We are getting close to the end of our sermon series. If you've been with us on and off over the last year, we have been making our way through the major themes of the Bible. We've already moved through the Old Testament. We've moved through the birth and the baptism of Jesus into the introduction of Jesus' ministry. We are now at a place where we are getting close to when Jesus is going to the cross for us. And so there are a number of themes that we're going to look at this morning, but I believe they all really do connect. What are you going to do with Jesus? Because Jesus continues to change the story of many of our lives. Let me give you a few examples. A woman in India is dragged away by Hindu nationalists. Her sister doesn't know if she'll ever be seen again. A man in a North Korean prison camp is beaten, only to be woken up early the next morning for the beating to happen again. A Nigerian woman runs for her life. She's escaped Boko Haram. She's returning to her own village and she's pregnant. She and her baby are not going to be accepted. It's Easter morning. You're in Sri Lanka. People come down for the Easter celebrations only to have a bomb go off. They don't live in the same part of the world as we do, but their stories are very well connected to ours. And here's the reason why, is that they are followers of Jesus. And we live in a world today that says, anybody else but Jesus, any other religion but Jesus. How dare you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? How could you be so arrogant, so pompous, so self-righteous to think that you have the answer to man's eternal destiny? From Sudan to Russia, from Nigeria to North Korea, from North America to the West Indies, there are many around the world who are standing up for the gospel, and yet nobody says anything about it. Opendoors.org tells us something that maybe you never even knew. 245 million Christians in the last year have experienced some form of persecution. Over 4,000 Christians have been killed, that we know of, have been killed for their faith. 1,800 churches have been ransacked or burnt down. 3,100 believers have been sent to prison without a trial for their faith. What are we going to do with Jesus? Can you picture in many ways our culture as well saying, anybody but Jesus? If you're my age or older, you will remember there was a moment when you went to school and you recited the Lord's Prayer or the Ten Commandments every day. I remember in kindergarten, when we had lunch, we prayed before our meal. God has been removed from our court system. God has been removed from the major holidays around the year. Interesting, Christmas isn't called Christmas anymore. You go to school performances, they're called holiday gatherings, a festival activity. And any mention of Jesus or away in the manger are done away with. There's even talk about the next change to Canada's national anthem will be the removal of God. In all of these stories, as we draw close to our text, we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with Jesus? Because we live in a day where is it expected to say, all roads lead to God. All paths lead to the same destination. And yet, isn't that just a ridiculous statement? Because Not all roads lead to community church. Not all roads lead to Rome. Not all roads lead to your house and my house. In fact, if you want to get to my house, you have to cross over Pugsley. If you don't go over Pugsley, you don't get to Belvedere Crescent. All roads don't lead to my house. And yet, how can that then be true for religion? We're told to believe that whether it's Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius, all religions are the same, and all religions lead to heaven. Did you know in the Old Testament, they also thought there were different ways to approach the gods? They would make sacrifices. They would sacrifice their children. They would do ritual dancing. They would weep and they would gnash and they would physically harm themselves, begging for an answer. And a great example is with that story with Elijah and the gods of Baal. In the New Testament, very clearly seen in the Pharisees, they believed that you could get closer to God by keeping all the rules, by obeying the law and do everything that you were expected to do. Today, in whatever belief people hold to, they believe that if they sacrifice themselves, much like those who did with the World Trade Center, they believed they can achieve heaven. There's a great story told by Randy Nash, and his story goes like this. There was a young man, and he was coming home from Bowling Green University for Christmas holidays. And he decided one day he was going to check out what other preachers were like. And so he went to another church one Sunday, and as the sermon began, he realized he made one of the greatest mistakes. The pastor began this way: all religions are good. Whatever you believe is true. The young student couldn't wait to get out of church. But there, at the end of the service, this big, burly pastor in a long, flowing robe was greeting everyone with a bear hug. And so he says to the young student as he comes to the door, "Oh, where are you from?" "I'm from Bowling Green University." "Ah, that's great. What are you studying?" "Well, I'm studying to be a pastor." "That's great. Which belief do you follow?" "You don't want to know, sir." "Oh, it's okay," the pastor says. "You can tell me because all beliefs are equal and good, and it's wonderful." "You don't really want to know, sir," the student says. "But no, I do," says the pastor. And then the young seminary student leans in and he goes, "You're going to hell." The pastor's face went bright red. And then he said, "You must be right," the student said. "All religions can't be the same because yours can't be true." I tell you that little story because we live in a world of tolerance. To say that Jesus is the only way is not only unacceptable, it's considered self-righteous and ignorant and not welcoming of the diversity in our world. But if you begin to look at that statement, I'll tell you why I think that statement is true, that Jesus is the only way, in a minute. But we're not the only religion. Muslims believe that non-Muslims are infidels. Those who are reincarnationalists believe that you will continue to be reincarnated until you get it right. Come with me with Jesus to the upper room. It's the time of the Passover. They're celebrating that great exodus from Egypt. And it's there we read these words: "Little children, yet in a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Picture how unsettling this statement is. It's a personal and it's an intimate encounter with Jesus and his followers, and he's pastorally speaking to them. Because remember, it's not that long, and he's going to go to the cross, and he's going to die. And it's there that we pick up these words. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where you go?" Jesus answered him, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now." Peter didn't understand it all. None of the disciples really did what was going on. But do you get what's going on in the text? It says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you there? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am." Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Catch what's happening. Jesus is talking about heaven. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about how you and I get to be right with God, how you and I will be able to go to heaven. And that he's working on that place, and one day he's going to take us to come back to be with him. I love what Jesus says. "You already know that all roads don't lead to God. All roads don't lead to heaven." But in the statement we have in front of us on the screen, Jesus opens up their curiosity. He creates a moment for them to dig deeper into their story and everything they had heard. Thomas refused to pretend that he understood. He says this, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" I love what Jesus is doing. He doesn't rush through it, but he speaks in a language and through story in a way that they can understand. Because remember, he said, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'll take you to be where I am." The Jews understood that. Delman does a great job here. He begins to speak in a language that they understood, because Jesus would have been brought up by a builder. He would have understood building and construction and all that went along. Jesus has Jewish marriage at mind when he's here. Because a young Israelite Jewish man, when he was going to be married, would go to his father's house, and he would begin to put on an addition to the house. The ground would be leveled out, walls would go up, a door would go in, a roof would go on the building, and windows would be put in. And it was when the house was ready that they'd be able to have the wedding ceremony. During the entire process, the bridegroom and the bride are eagerly anticipating with joy and in excitement what is to come. Now picture it. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. When Jesus came and he lived and he died and he was buried and he ascended into heaven, just doesn't sit there. He continues to prepare a place for you and I. One of the most riveting statements, he says, this is how you get there. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." He categorically goes along and says, everything you've tried, everything that you're doing to try to get to heaven, to be forgiven, to be made right with God, to have peace, to know of eternity, just doesn't cut it. I'm the answer. And so he begins this way, "I am." It is an intense word, or two words. It is if Jesus is saying this, "I myself, and only I, no one else is able to get you to heaven." Jesus is committing blasphemy in the eyes of the hearer because he is equating himself to be God. And yet it's not the only time Jesus has done this. Remember in the Great Commission, he says, I am with you till the end of the age. In the book of John, when Jesus is about to be arrested and the soldiers are coming in, he says, I am he. And the soldiers fall to the ground. I am, in the original language, is in the definite article. What he's saying is, I am the only way. There is no other way to be forgiven, to be made right with God, to know of eternity. And it's something that I've told you already from the beginning. And throughout all of the scriptures up until this point, Jesus has been pointing to himself as the Messiah of the world. And he says, I am the truth. Because over and over again in the story of the Jewish people in the Bible, everything that God said was true. Everything that he called into being had happened. His words never contradicted themselves. And what he's saying again in the definite article, I am the only truth. And then he says this, I'm the life. Everything else that you've been searching for, that you're going after in life, is only a faint comparison of what I have to offer you. It is when you come to know me and begin to live in my grace that you begin to experience the abundance of all that I have to offer. It's only a foreshadowing of what eternity is going to be like, where there is no more sadness and no more sorrow and no more death, where we will be the absolute completion of what he intended our lives to be. But he's also saying something for the here and now. He says, if you allow me into the story of your life, watch. Watch what's going to happen. Watch how love and joy and mercy and peace and faith is going to echo into the story of your life. Watch what I'm going to do through your life and through your work and through the purpose of your being. But that statement seems to not sit well with many people today. In fact, it bugs many people even within the church. How can Jesus say that he's the only way to heaven? As leaders struggle to make sense of it, Jesus says this in John 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, here's why I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only one who has ever wanted a personal relationship with his followers. That's the very reason he created the world. That is the very reason why Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, began to provide a way. That is the reason why throughout all of Scripture and throughout the whole story of our lives, God relentlessly pursues us. And not only is it that, but I believe Jesus is the only way because he's only the one to come from heaven to have a personal relationship with his people and is the only one who would be willing to give his life for his people. And he does that because he's the only one without sin. And not only does he give his life for you and I, but Jesus is the only way because when he was buried, he came back to life. And he had to have come back to life because any other idea that maybe he didn't die, maybe they stuck him out of a prison, would have led to the persecution, the loss of life of those who were guarding the tomb. So it doesn't make any sense. He had to have arisen. And then not only does he rise from the dead, but Jesus is the only way because he reappears to his people and he proves everything he did and said, much like on the third day I will rise again from the dead, came true. And if that is true, you and I can take to the bank the fact that Jesus said, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you and for me that where he is, we could be as well. And so he has gone. He's to prepare a place for you and I. There was a 91-year-old woman. She was at the end of her life. She had about 3 months left to live. And so she invited the pastor to come to her house, and he did, and they began to plan the service, picked out the theme, picked out all the songs. Everything was ready to go, and the pastor got up, and he was ready to leave. And she goes, "Oh, pastor, there's one more thing. Actually, two more things. I want you to put a Bible under my arm. Oh, and in my right hand, I want you to put a fork." "Okay, we can put a fork." And she goes, "Oh, let me tell you why. I want you to put a fork in my right hand. It's because I've been going to church a long time. And man, we had lots of socials and potlucks at the church. And after dinner, there was always some wise older person who said, 'Keep your fork.' And so I kept my fork. And I'm glad I kept my fork because after everything was cleared away, there was the pie. There was the cake. The best is yet to come. That's why I want a fork. And so when people look at me and they meet with my family, they'll ask, 'Why the fork?' And it's in that moment that my family will be able to tell the story of faith and how the best is yet to come. And the only way we can experience that is through the story of Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven." And maybe this morning we are wrestling with that reality of how Jesus could be the only way. And maybe we even think this morning that it's a little far-fetched. Maybe we think it's a little arrogant. But it's true. And so maybe this morning, if we're wrestling with that, God wants to speak into our story. And our simple response to the message this morning is to pray that God would open our heart to the story of the gospel. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus. My question for us is, as God continues to change the story of our lives, how is grace becoming more evident today than it was yesterday? How is the love of God becoming more evident than it was yesterday? How are you and I loving the world as God has a heart for the world more today than it does yesterday? How is grace changing your story? And finally, as you and I begin to leave this place and continue on with whatever we have today, the best is yet to come. May we live each and every moment out of the joy and the expectation of heaven. Because can you imagine what it's like? There is Jesus sitting in heaven, and he's preparing a place, and it's for you. It's for you that he so loved that he lived and he died and he was buried and he rose again and then he ascended into heaven. And what great joy there will be when you and I get to be with him forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the story of the gospel. Those very words that you spoke to your disciples are hard for our world to hear. Maybe it's hard for us to hear, but it reminds us that we need you. But Lord, thank you that over and over again, we hear of the love of God. And we thank you that it was for us that you came into the world. It was for us that you died and were buried. It was for us that you ascended. It is for us that you are at the right hand of your Father, Lord, and you are preparing a place for us. And Lord, thank you through the power of Jesus that, Lord, you are changing the story of millions around the world, that you continue to be at work within our story. And Lord, we pray that we would stand with our friends that we talked about at the beginning of our passage and our story. and to stand in the gap for Jesus. And that we would be filled with exceeding joy. And Lord, as we do that as a community. And Lord, we continue to remember Ken as he continues his physiotherapy. Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen his body. Lord, you know how long he's been there. It's been about 6 months he's been in the hospital, Lord. That you would continue to strengthen him, Lord, that you would refresh his spirit, that you would strengthen him and Maria, Lord, and that ultimately he would be able to return home. Lord, we pray for Taya's upcoming surgery. Lord, we pray that you would keep her healthy, Lord, that that surgery would be able to happen on time and that her body would be receptive and that the healing would go well. Lord, we pray for Martin and his continuing adjustment to being at Chartwell. We pray that soon it would feel like home, that the routines would seem somewhat normal, and that it would be a place where he can shine for you. We pray for the teachers and students, Lord, who soon are getting ready to enter the classrooms. We pray not only for the teachers, but the students, that they'd be able to live out of the joy that you've given to them. And that, Lord, whether it be through teaching or interaction with fellow students as a student, that we would be able to tell the story of faith in Jesus through our actions, through our attitudes, and if we need to, through our words. And that, Lord, this would be a good year of learning. And again, Lord, we want to remember Phil and Janetta as they go back to Tanzania. And Lord, as they go back, we begin to think too of the ministries that will kick off in September and October. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bring lots of kids into the programs here. That you would continue to bless our small groups ministry. To our friendly visitors, to our worship leaders, to our deacons, to our elders, to the ministries that often go hidden behind the scene, to our prayer team. And that, Lord, you would use this church to continue to impact this community. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are the way. And, Lord, we give you thanks that you have pointed us the way towards heaven. And may each of us, oh God, in this coming week, rest in your abundant grace. In your name we pray. Amen.